Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine, Jim, and I certainly thank you for that wonderful introduction. Certainly want to take this opportunity to greet all of our faithful listeners to rejoining us this evening on a very unusual and special night. And by the way, it's sort of a special night for our program. You can tell when you've been on the air long enough that people begin sending in their own little tapes. And, Jim, we had one. Apparently you have sort of set the standard high. And we've had a gentleman that wanted to see if they could do your job. No offense, but... You know, they sent one in. I can't quite make out the writing on the envelope too well to count something, but they wanted to see if they could do the intro, so here's their version.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor. We are happy that you have joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now it's my pleasure to introduce to you Pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, teacher, and type O, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Jim, I no offense, but I think your job is secure. I don't think you have to worry about that.
Wow, that was close.
I think that came to us from Transylvania, and I think he's sort of trying to set the tone for us this evening because this is our Halloween evening, and that may seem a little strange to some of our listeners who are saying, well, I thought this was a Christian program. But the reality is there's a lot of bouncing back and forth between is Halloween Christian or is Halloween demonic? Do we have nothing at all to do with it? Or is it really a ministry opportunity? And as in so many cases, the truth is somewhere in between. There are some black and white things that we can be confident of, that we can draw a line and say, yes, this is not something we can do. But there's also areas that we can be doing. And as usual with Christians, we get so focused on the can'ts that we're not doing the can'ts. So we're going to deal with that tonight as well. But I think, as always, we want to start our program and our ministry off right. And I'm going to ask Jim if he'd be so kind as to open us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word, Father. We ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and in our minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of, it's interactive, be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that if you're listening tonight and you want to make a call to us and have your prayer request, you can call 646-716-7765. If you're listening from the archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472. You'll choose option one and leave your first name and question after the tone. Additionally, let's encourage you to also visit our website. That's www.writelyons.com, WriteLyons.
God is a God of righteousness. God sits on the throne. God is strong in battle. God is God alone. God is wise and merciful. God is sovereign Lord. God is
that is so very true, and I want to thank that song. It's actually by a gentleman known as Carmen. If you're in the Christian community, you know that name quite well. But that is the tone. That is the attitude that I would hope and pray that Christians would take to this time of year, especially, certainly to their Christian walk. He is our God, the great God and King, ruler of earth and everything. And that's so important to realize. There's no reason to shy away in our witness, in our walk of any sort. You know, Jim, Halloween has been both secular and Christian in background. Does that surprise you at all?
It does. It does surprise me. I've never really even questioned the background of Halloween. So this is going to be an interesting night, I think, for many of us.
You see it, and I think for many people, Halloween has sort of been a battleground. That's what I say. I mean, if you're a strong fundamentalist, you draw the line and say, well, I'll have no part of that. And I understand the reasoning for it. But, you know, some years ago, I had a rather interesting evening on Halloween evening. I was at a church. Yes, we had special programs for the kids. We also had quite a service for the adults, which I think was refreshing. And the guest speaker that we had in that night had previously, in fact, we even commented that he was celebrating Halloween night quite differently the way he used to, because originally, I think it was something like 5 years prior to that evening, he had been a priest in the Church of Satan in New Orleans and had been a very active witch. And so to go from being a witch to being an evangelist was quite a jump. But it was a fascinating experience, and I think it's a time that we neglect to sort of hold our heads up and say, well, as a matter of fact, this is the side I'm on. I want you to know that. And so the other irony is some of the people who fight against it the most often were the ones who were going trick-or-treating as children and thoroughly got everything they could out of the holiday until they got a little older and then decided, well, you know, not mine. So I think we need to be honest. I think we should say, well, is there something about it we like? Is there something we don't like? And what does the Bible really say about it? So, you know, I want us to take some time to look at the history about it, some of the customs, where they even come from. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible not say about it? Because there's things to condemn. There's things that we can do. And as I said, I don't want us to be so enthusiastic about drawing the line that we neglect to do some of the things we should do. You know, Jim, I think you made the comment last week about the pastor who says that, you know, he's not so much worried about the parts he understands, he's concerned about the parts he does.
Yes.
You know what I'm referring to there. And I think
in
many ways the way that as a Christian we can approach Halloween. There's things that we should be doing that we're neglecting, and there's some things that we can draw the line and say, well, we can't be a part of that. So why don't we continue, and throughout the evening we'll share some of the sounds that are purely Christian, but also some of the sounds that you and I grew up with, and probably many of our listeners did, as we came along and made the transition and learned about this holiday that has so much curiosity about it. So we'll have some tunes from both sides of the fence, but also little markers so people will know we're transitioning, going to a new subject. Maybe that'll help. You know, Halloween actually starts up on the secular side of the fence, and it's a Celtic festival known as Samhain, and people would actually light bonfires outside and wear costumes, thinking that they were scaring off ghosts that were roaming about. And that idea of roaming ghosts sort of continues on to later. When I talk about scary creatures that are roaming the streets, I want people to understand that this is October, not April 1st, so, or even April 15th, so we don't have to worry about IRS agents out there tonight. And that would be scary, I grant you that. But what we're talking about is that there was a belief that they saw ghosts roaming the streets at night. And even some people would say, well, we can't go out at night. And so there's an interesting little things that come along out of Halloween, some of the things we've incorporated, that actually comes around from those beliefs and fear of ghosts roaming around. And, of course, we know that that's not the case. But interestingly, back in the 8th century, Pope Gregory III identified November 1st as a time to honor all saints and martyrs. Because you have to realize that certainly we have lost a lot of great believers who took their stand, and the price they paid for their faith was their earthly life. And so what his idea was to not just simply counteract this other holiday, because as I say, that was predominantly up in the areas of Great Britain, But he wanted to take a stand to allow Christians to honor those who had given their lives for Christ. And that became known as All Saints Day. And because of some of the practices that were going on, they incorporated some of those same ideas from the So-In holiday time into All Saints Day. Jimmy, had you heard that phrase before, All Saints Day? Were you familiar with it?
I have heard that before. And, you know, this is going to be so interesting because I've already formulated a couple of questions. As, for example, Pastor, you said that secular versus religious or biblical. I think those words need defining. I remember being in church one day and I heard our pastor say, the secular world would have you believe this, and I thought, secular world, what division are we making here? So would you take a moment and just kind of give us that vocabulary definition? And
I'd be happy to. And in fact, you introduced it, and what I think is a better way. I think oftentimes people would simply say, well, there's secular and there's religious, or there's secular and there's Christian. And I think you're right to say secular, religious, Christian, because secular would be strictly, let's try to leave God out. And the irony is, most times when they leave God out, they bring in some other spirit. And so that's something to be aware of. So doesn't mean that everybody who says, well, I'm not a Christian, is out there worshiping Satan. But what they don't realize is if you're not worshiping Christ, you have gone to the other side. There really is only two choices. That group in the middle may be the religious. And so the religious person, you know, they're faithful attending in their church. They may come faithfully every Easter or every Christmas, that kind of thing. But they're religious about something. Maybe they are very religious in the way they go back to nature. It might be a religion for them, a religion that does not honor Christ, but it's a lot of good people doing a lot of good works. And sometimes people are religious about things that probably wouldn't think of themselves as religious, but they are really becoming obsessed with doing something and serving something. And like I say, maybe it's their approach that becomes religious. But normally I think when people think of religious, what they're thinking of is the very formalized church, a very formalized religion. But, you know, Satanists, even if you put them over the far end of the fence, they are also very religious. In fact, they formed some years ago in California the Church of Satan. They went for 501c3 status. So they can take a very formalized approach. So on the one side, you've got the secular, which is just totally, let's not bring God into it. In the middle, there's a religious person who's sort of playing at it. And as you move over to our side of the fence, you've got the person who names the name of Christ. They don't back off from it. They're not ashamed to be identified with Christ. They're like the little piece of music we heard earlier by Carmen, where he says he is a great God, he is our King of kings and Lord of lords, and we're obsessed with trying to share the gospel, minister to the body of Christ, and hear the trumpet blast so we can move out of here. So if that's our three categories, if you hear us talking about the religious side, if you hear us talking about the secular side, you know, we're talking on the far end of the fence. If we're talking about Christian, we mean those people who just don't wear the label, but the people who are serious about it. Does that help?
Well, that's very interesting. That's very helpful. And I think sometimes the deeper you your study into the Bible goes, you start to use, like you and I both love the King James Version, and we have a habit of saying thee and thou and the language of King James. And so,
barely, you speak the truth.
Yes, it's authentic. And
right.
I think one of the things I'm anxious to hear tonight is, and I, my daughter even said it this morning, she was talking about filling that hole in your life, that God hole that only God can fill. And so I'm anxious to get to the history of this and how it has evolved, because we had such a naive view of this when we were kids. So I'm anxious and excited. Thank you for that definition.
All right. And, you know, getting back to the ancient side of Halloween, there was the Celtics, as I mentioned before. They were building on that festival time because it really was sort of the end of the harvest season, that time where all the produce was coming in. And they were about 2,000 years ago in the area of Ireland, United Kingdom, northern France. They observed the start of the new year on November 1st, by the way. So they were really closing out their seasons. It was a cold time of year, but also the harvest had come in. And they saw that that was a time where it was sort of like the boundary between the living and the dead. And so a lot of the things that they were going on and observing, this would also have been a time when the Druids were active. They had Celtic priests. And so they would have huge bonfires on this night, and they would bring in crops and animal sacrifice, things of this nature. So you can't get too far away from being secular or religious than that. And they would wear costumes, by the way, during this period. And part of the purpose of the costuming was to protect them. In fact, there's an interesting period that comes a little bit later in history in England as well, where people would wear costumes at night when they went out so that the demons couldn't recognize who they were. In their mind, if the ghost couldn't recognize who you were probably safe. You could get past them. So interesting idea that maybe that's where some of our costumes came from. This continued on into the Roman period, about 43 A.D. They had conquered that territory, that port, in time. And so they would begin to take that over and begin to have their own festival known as Feralia Day, which occurred in October. Interesting thing, that's when they were observing the passing of the dead. But one of the things they did is they honored Pomona. And Pomona is not a place in California. It is the goddess of fruit trees, to the Romans anyway. And so what was their favorite fruit was the apple. So they would put it in a shallow tub, and they put water in there, and as the apples would float, in honor of their little goddess, they would go in there and try to get those apples. And that's where we get the bobbing for apples that we practice at Halloween parties.
Wow, didn't know that.
Yeah, see, I'm glad you came out tonight, aren't you? Brave all the goosies and goblins.
And Pastor, you said bonfire, okay. I know what a bonfire is because, of course, we live in the great state of Texas. Not too far from here is Texas A&M University, a famous bonfire each year. What is a bonfire? How did that get started? Was it to keep warm? And here's the second part of my question. It's a compound question, actually, Pastor. The second part is, I am a native Houstonian. You, on the other hand, have lived several places. We're used to Halloween being kind of warm sometimes and having to wear light costumes. And I have never had a Halloween when I was a kid up north. And I wonder, when we pull back and we look at the entire history of this, is this usually done in a wintry setting? And am I just fortunate that I live so close to the Gulf of Mexico that I don't know what it's like to really enjoy Halloween with leaves turned and harvest, as you know, it paints a Norman Rockwell picture in our minds. So a compound question.
Well, first of all, let me say on behalf of all Texans that all of them would acknowledge that, yes, they are greatly blessed and highly favored having been born in Texas. And
yes,
for those of us who are transplanted, you know, it wasn't that we were forced to come here. It's just that wherever we were born, we woke up knowing we've got to get to Texas as fast as we can. So
yes,
for
sir.
Those who haven't figured that out, that's perfectly fine. But
yeehaw.
Texas is a great state. Yes, you're absolutely right. So a lot of things to discover in Texas. I was raised up on the East Coast and knew that thing called wintertime. For those who don't know, in Texas, we have winter as well. It's usually around, if I remember my calendar right, around December 12th on about 2 o'clock. Runs about until 5 o'clock, and then winter's over. So it's not quite as bad as what you face in other parts of the world. But, no, I remember, you know, trying to go trick-or-treating, and the balance was how many clothes you could fit underneath the costume so you wouldn't have to have something covering up your costume.
Right.
So that was a challenge. Some wise people, you would go out as snowballs, in which case, you know, they really didn't have a problem. But sometimes we lost track of them and that we didn't discover them until around March or April. But, you know, it was a matter that you did have to find a way to dress warm and still have your costume as you went about. And so getting back to the earlier days that, you know, there would be bonfires, but part of that bonfire was very ritualistic. It was a matter of making sacrifices and burning up offerings and things of that nature. So there was a lot of religion tied to it, certainly a secular side to it, even worshiping false gods in the process. So as they begin to make that transition and swing it around, it becomes rather interesting. Pope Boniface IV, he dedicated the Pantheon in Rome. Now here's a place where so many Christians had been martyred. He turns it around 609 AD and turns it into a day where they're observing saints who had passed, and so they called it All Martyrs Day. And so that expanded out until about the 9th century. We've got Christianity spreading out throughout the Celtic lands, and we have what's now known as All Souls Day taking place. And that's when we really start to see that the Celtics are sort of falling down. The Samhain is starting to fall away, and it's being replaced by a time where they're really observing, not so much the boogeyman coming out as much as trying to say, well, let's remember the Christians who have sacrificed, given so much of their lives for Christ. And on that theme, by the way, we will transition to another famous tune that I know has a lot of meaning for you, Jim. As I understand it, this was not only your wedding song, but whereas your bride came down to Here Comes the Bride, I understood this was a song you used to come in down the aisle with.
That was, you nailed it. Well, it brings back great memories of my plaid suit on my wedding night. True story.
A true story, I thought so. And certainly a fond memory, and once again a testimony to your wife really did love you. No question about that.
No question.
Getting back to our little topic here, is Halloween now makes it across the great oceans and comes to America. And, not initially well-received because we had a very strong Protestant influence in the New England area that simply drew the lines at none of that. You move further down south through Maryland and into the southern colonies, and they were picking up opportunities to try to have some balance and try to sort of celebrate. And remember, there were still these little balances going on. They took it as a time to remember those who had passed away. Some people that took it to extreme were back to worshiping the dead, and those who were not going to the extreme were saying, let's honor those who have passed away, and it's a change of the fall season going into autumn. Let's have a time of appreciation, celebration, even to an element where they were trying to give thanks for the way God had blessed. Then as you roll into 1846, we have the Irish who are fleeing the potato famine coming to America, and they're bringing back those Celtic elements into play. And so, believe it or not, that was like the earliest stages of trick-or-treating starting to come, because what would happen is people would adopt costume and go from house to house really looking for food and gifts because they were needing it just to get by. So it was the earliest stage of trying to get a treat. In fact, as you go into later times in America, what was coming out, there were some pranks, there were parties for children and themes. But you know what was interesting? It was the local communities that stepped in and said, we really don't want to have that element to it. We don't want it to be frightening or grotesque. Even newspapers began writing articles that they said, no, we want this to be something that for the community. And so what happened is there was religious overtones, there was superstitions going on, but really what happened as it rolled through the 20th century, it became more of a cultural thing for the community to celebrate and to have fun with and to make it a fun time for children, as you might pick up in this little song.
I told the witch doctor I was in love with you. I told the witch doctor I was in love with you. And then the witch doctor, he told me what to do. He said that... I told the witch doctor you didn't love me true. I told the witch doctor you didn't love me nice. And then the witch doctor, he gave me this advice. He said that, ooh-ee-ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bing-bang. Ooh-ee-ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bang-bang. Ooh-ee-ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bing-bang. Ooh-ee-ooh-ah-ah, ting-tang, walla-walla-bang-bang. You've been keeping it up for me just like you were a miser. And I'll admit I wasn't very smart. So I
a guy that's so much wiser, and he taught me the way to win your heart. My friend, the witch doctor, he taught me what to say. My friend, the witch doctor, he taught me what to do. I know that you'll be mine when I say this to you. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bang, bang.
And that's, yes, another great song that we can remember and celebrate. It doesn't have a thing to do with doctrine, doesn't have a thing to do with anything. We don't go to witch doctors or anything like that. But it was a fun time in the 1920s, 1930s, and certainly that song from the 1950s. So all those little elements come into play. And, you know, from the 1920s, it was starting to be a little too scary, but it was definitely becoming something operated by the community, definitely secular. As we roll into the 50s, they've gotten tired of that because it became a little dangerous. We had lots of children out there, and so the local community stepped in and said, let's make it less about being scary, let's make it more about fun for children. And so a lot of the things where there had been vandalism taking place and things of that nature, it became a community event, not a church event. And so by the 1950s, what you've got is trick-or-treating as you think of it traditionally. You've got kids going around. And even then, they were a little concerned about the children going door to door through the neighborhoods, and so they were pulling back a little bit to say, well, let's just, you know, make it a fun time, so there might be a party somewhere at the school or at a, you know, maybe a civic building, something of that nature. Mm-hmm. But, Jim, guess what? Those little snacks have grown. You know, the original idea was it was a small little item that anybody could enjoy and anybody could afford to give away. Any idea? In fact, I think you have the numbers over there. What are Americans spending today on the little giveaway items, the little candies?
Today, Americans spend, this is going to stagger you. Today, Americans spend an estimated $6 billion with a B annually on Halloween, making it the country's, get this, second largest commercial holiday.
Pretty amazing, isn't it?
No idea. I had no idea.
Yeah, it might be scary just to find out how much of that candy is consumed the next morning by the parents, you know. But, you know, there's those of us who, you know, keep the light. We go out and buy the candy, we bring it in, then we keep the lights down low so nobody will come and take it from us. But it is amazing that for a holiday that has such a bizarre basis, it's predominantly secular. It was used by the church to try to honor saints who had been martyred. And then it went back to the community again. And yet, a huge amount of money is going into this thing and a huge lot of activity that's being spent. As you say, the second largest commercial holiday of the entire season, and most people would be absolutely shocked at that number. Speaking of some of the other shocking things you might experience, many of you might remember this little tune.
My monster from his slab began to rise, and suddenly, to my surprise,
he did the match.
He did the monster match.
The monster match.
It was a graveyard smash.
He did the match.
It got on in a flash.
He did the match.
He did the monster match. From my laboratory in the castle east to the master bedroom where the vampires feast, the ghouls all came from their humble to get a jolt from my electrode.
They did the match.
They did the monster match.
The monster match.
It was a graveyard smash.
They did the match.
It got on in a flash.
They did the match.
They did the monster match.
You know, the irony, Jim, is I recognize some of those sounds because I know that after we finish the broadcast on Thursday evenings, I'll usually call you back to hear what's going on, and I can hear your family in the background getting the food ready. So that's pretty close to the same sounds I hear when I call you back at night. So,
but you hear the boil and the toil and the trouble, huh?
That's it. And what's so amazing is after they get it up to the like roaring point. Then when they turned it over to you, let you finish the meal, get it ready. But you know, that time that we're talking about over in merry old England, and again, many of our traditions that we pull these away from. You know, over in England, they had a thing called All Souls Day Parade. And so people would bake what they called soul cakes, and they're actually like little pastry things that they would give out to the poor. And they would have had a practice they called going a souling. Now, I wish I could say they were out passing tracks, but what they really were doing is just going out through the neighborhood and passing out these little cakes and things for the poor, which, again, got were taken up by the children as time went by, so they were the ones gathering the things up. We come over to the United States, and, you know, we introduced something rather interesting because, you know, before in other lands they had crops that came in that they celebrated with. We had the wonderful pumpkin. And so, you know, pumpkin is a great item that you can benefit from, and we made pumpkin pies for Thanksgiving meals, but we also had the jack-o'-lantern that would be decorated and have a candle put in there. And, you know, the amazing thing is that, you know, that's what we think about. But over in good old Ireland, they did their jack-o'-lanterns out of turnips and potatoes. Now, I thought that was fabulous. Can you imagine having, you know, well, there's something even better than that coming up next. So right after this little travel down memory lane, I'll tell you about something else they used to use for this. I mean, you know, just up the street from where I am, there used to be a fellow that had the Ghostbuster vehicle, and quite a sight. I was terribly disappointed he didn't get on the road more, but definitely a vehicle you could aspire to, you know.
Absolutely. It's almost like the Batmobile, you know. It's just it's an American tradition, and Pastor, I've found something that seems pretty interesting. Do we have a second?
We'll take one.
All right. You know me, I like trivia. Well, I just looked up bonfire because I had that question earlier about bonfire, and it says earlier that bon is an abbreviation or a shortening of bone fire. You ever heard
that? So we're back to the sacrifice.
Right. And then it, here it says, in many regions of continental Europe, bonfires are made traditionally on January 16th. The solemnity of John the Baptist, as well as on Saturday night before Easter. Bonfires are also a feature of Walpurgis Night in Central and Northern Europe, and the celebrations on the eve of St. John's Day in Spain. In Finland, bonfires are tradition on Midsummer Eve and Easter, all also in midst of May celebrations. Then it goes on to talk about Alpine and Central Europe. Bonfire traditions of early spring lit on Sunday following Ash Wednesday. And it goes on, but every time there is some celebrated Christian event, it seems like.
Right, very true. Very true. And I think the strength of that is a lot of times what happens, and I think it's a good thing, is that Christians will recognize an opportunity. It may start secular, it may be in the middle secular, but we find a way of trying to take it and say, how can we take it and use it to the glory of God? Even something that doesn't seem to make sense. But if we can take it and use it as a witnessing moment, how much better that it gets to be used to the glory of God?
Yes.
You know, I just think that's a special thing to do. By the way, for those who are curious, Ash Wednesday was not the holiday named after your daughter. But anyway, I digress.
That's the clarification I need to hear, yes.
It's any more than bonfire was actually named after Bond, James Bond. Okay, different thing altogether. But pumpkins, how's that for a segue? Pumpkins, member of the Koi family, includes cucumbers, honeydew melons, cantaloupe, watermelon, zucchini. So for those of you out there trying to find something a little different for the children, why not have your zucchini cutting program where you can decorate the zucchini and maybe put a little birthday candle in the middle of it? Or, you know, if you're in Texas, watermelon. It's a Texas-sized event. You know, you take a watermelon, hollow it out, you know, put a little blowtorch in the middle of it. I think it's got potential. Maybe a headlamp from a 56 Chevy, something a little different.
I am really surprised that somebody didn't go after your job and introduce that as, oh, pumpkins are members of the Gord family, which include cucumbers, honeydew melons, cantaloupe, watermelons, and zucchini. I can still see
Absolutely.
A time movie with Johnny Carson, can't you?
Absolutely. We may be competition. That's why you had to go off the air. I don't know.
Go right to
pumpkin
our
pie. Pumpkin pie. What was the largest pumpkin pie baked?
2005, perhaps?
That was the year, and it weighed in at?
2,020 pounds. Now, a ton is 2,000 pounds, right?
That's right. So one ton and 20 pounds. That's
wow.
That's a pretty serious pumpkin pie. You know,
yes,
no question.
That is.
You know, and there's just so many fascinating things that are coming in when you think about it, that pumpkins, funny thing, they say it's low in calories and fat and sodium, high in fiber. I don't know if that includes a 2,000-pound pumpkin pie. In fact, the largest pumpkin pie or pumpkin was weighed in at 1,810 pounds in Stillwater Harvest Fest in Stillwater, Minnesota. So for those of you who are thinking that you have a boring life, trust me, you don't. I mean, that was a major event there. But pumpkins, you know, low in calories, you know, good source of vitamin A, B, potassium, protein, and iron. So I just want you all to remember that tomorrow as you're getting the kids ready to go back to school and you want to put a little piece of fruit in their bag, you might want to consider slipping a pumpkin in there because it's such a vitamin-rich little item. You just know they're going to enjoy it and special time. So we are having an interesting evening, and we spent a little bit of time just talking about the secular side, how this come into play. And I think already you've seen that there's elements that have come in that was not just strictly, you know, it's not satanic worship, although that can be out there. But a lot of it started with, you know, yes, false worship. Then it graduated to there was this season that was taking place with the change of the harvest and the weather. And then we've had things that went out where it may have started out nicely about honoring saints who had passed away and things of that nature, and it began to be taken over by the secular community, the local community, the city government, municipal governments, and say, well, we'll make it a holiday time where all the children can come in and have a festival. And so we have this weird transition taking place. And so now as we continue that transition, why don't we take a short break, and when we come back, we're going to deal with some of the things that people are oftentimes simply saying, well, you know, that we're doing that because of the Bible. Well, actually, there's some things that the Bible does not say that we should equally be familiar with.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Don't want no monsters in my house tonight. Don't want no monsters in my house. You won't get me screaming. You're nothing but a demon. So it's time for you to go now. I am a temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm protected by the Lord of hosts. Get out.
And that is so true. We don't want any monsters in our house, and we don't have to have any powers of darkness ruling our house. We are supposed to have Christian homes. So we set the standard. We make the choices. We can even make the choices about our community. We can take a stand for God each and every day. And that's special. That's where we mess up. That's when we let our festivals, our times, our celebration, our days, our seasons, and let the world take them over. And when they do, they tend to leave Christ out. So let's deal a few moments and say, well, what does the Bible not say? Jim, what's your thoughts? Can we dress in costumes?
Well, witch versus princes, grotesque versus rolling careers. I guess I don't really think there's anything wrong with that. You know, we did as a kid.
Right. But I think you'd see, as kids, we had a slightly different focus, and I think that's because our parents had more involvement. And I think that's a key for Christian. And I'm not trying to blame Christian parents for something you did or didn't do. I think it's just sometimes we didn't know we could be doing it. And why not? Let's do it. You know, why do we emphasize witches when we could be emphasizing that we are, you know, knights of the king, or that we are, you know, raising godly princesses to honor God? And so our young people ought to realize if they're going to have a dream night, a fantasy night, and wear a costume, then why not be that person who takes on the character of Christ? You know, I love the idea of the passage that speaks of the whole armor of God. And, you know, there are actually Bible study lessons you can get where they have all the support materials, like the sword and the shield. So why not make that be a great hero? Why don't we introduce into our children some of the great heroes of our faith? And they may be the characters that they want to emulate. And you touched on it right when you said the grotesque versus role-playing. You know, why not role-play the great Christian leader as opposed to some grotesque creature that they see in a movie that doesn't honor God, but just simply trying to tessellate with the dark side and the dark elements of the world? Yes, we can have our costumes. We can decorate up and, you know, a lot of times, believe it or not, as adults, we do that. We just don't call it costuming. But if you go to a very formal event, sometimes you realize people are wearing more costume than who they are Monday through Friday. And so why not let the children have something like that, but give them some guidance, give them some heroes, let them have some things that they can emulate. I think imagination in a child is so very special. Why not aim that imagination in the direction of seeing just how far they can take their growth and their faith and their life? So use it as a great opportunity, not as something just to be frustrated by. Certainly not as something just to be scary. And what about trick-or-treats, Jim?
Well, again, back in the late 50s when this was something we did, it was just fun. The most malicious thing I can remember doing is taking a bar of soap. Did you ever do this? Soap somebody's screen? I don't even know if people have screens anymore because they don't open their windows. But we never thought of doing tricks that would hurt or be malicious. I'm sure it went on. I can recall somebody putting sugar in the gas tanks and stuff like that back before you had locking gas caps, believe it or not.
Right.
So I think it can get out of hand.
I agree. It can get out of hand. So I think the trick side, there's nothing you can do trick-wise and call it a Christian value. So no, I don't think we can go around playing tricks on people. And usually tricks very easily get out of hand. But the little treats, sure, why not? And think of it as just a fun time to recognize and celebrate with the children who are, again, role-playing and finding their heroes again. And I think there's a lot to be said for having heroes for children to aspire to and be excited about. But we ought to have, as parents, a role in helping them to see who are really good heroes. How about passing out candy?
Hmm. seems harmless until we read some of the headlines back when I was a kid.
Yeah, yeah. And, of course, I'm sure our dentist might disagree about candy. but, you know, again, it's let's have some balance. I mean, we don't have to corner the market. By the way, I was thinking, getting back to what you said about the bar of soap, never put a bar of soap, never used it wrong or anything like that. But my middle brother, I remember him one thing and said, oh, you need to bring a bar of soap with you. So he was very gracious to let me carry it in my bag of candy. And I remember that year particularly because that was the year that all my candy tasted like soap. And so from that point on, I didn't care if he was my older brother. We didn't play that game. Okay, so Charles does not carry the soap bar. So,
well, you
not
know,
a problem with candy.
Part of the fun back then was who could get the most candy, and that required some stamina. You had to ran ahead of people, you know, and it was the only ones that got tricked were those who weren't home to give candy. You know, if they were candy, you'd be silly to you know, trick those folks, especially if it's Hershey's semi-sweet chocolate.
No, you know that. And I had brothers that ran it in waves. They would fill the bag, run by home, drop it off, and grab another bag and come back out again.
Yes.
They were sort of a marketing strategy for them. Celebrating a harvest, I think, Jim, it's key again. When you celebrate like a harvest time when the crops have come in, you have to ask the question, who are you giving thanks for? Wasn't the farmer smart? Wasn't the government agency that told you about the crop for this year smart? Or do you step back and give thanks to God? You know, Jim, in here in Houston today, I heard on a program where they were mentioning there was a bank that specializes in loans to farmers, that they actually have it set up to where the farmers bring in their harvest, and they will handle the transactions for the financial portion of it. And they were advertising that you could set up the account so that automatically 10% of the profits would be set aside and designated to the church of their choice. Now, I'm surprised when that commercial spot ran that, you know, there wasn't somebody getting ready to file a claim saying, oh, that impinges on my religious rights. Guess what? I think that was a precious testimony to farmers that have made that such a standard of tithing in their harvesting and giving thanks to God that a secular bank would notice that and try to put something in place to accommodate that. I think it's a great time for a witness to give thanks back to God. So, no, I definitely have no problem with that. I think that's a very special way to approach it and a blessed time to approach it because I think one message we should always convey and communicate that God's grace is always sufficient. What do you think of that, Jim? Is God's grace sufficient for all our needs?
Absolutely, and it gets back to that word harvest. You know, the farmers work hard, but they don't create soil, and they don't rain on the seed to make it grow, and they certainly don't control the sun. So a bountiful harvest is absolutely a collaborative effort from somebody who loves us very, very much.
Absolutely. And so as Christians, we give thanks for a bountiful harvest. We honor God in our walk. You know, if it's a season when we can celebrate with our children and focus them towards God and allow them to be thankful, to be happy, to celebrate a time, that's a good thing. But
yeah.
The other side, where the world wouldn't want to pull us, where they want to say, well, it's a demon's holiday or something like that, now we've got a problem. And that's when we come to the Bible and say, well, what does it warn us about? So let's take it back to the most basic of elements. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jim, do you have Exodus 20, 4 and 5? Would you share that with us?
Sure. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me.
See, that has to be recognized. When we worship things rather than God, you know, for generations we're sending the message that we don't honor God, we don't love God. Even our children will pick up to that and think that there is a hatred towards God. And there's a couple of guiding verses that we can look at. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all the appearance of evil. And see, it's real easy in this time to move from honoring God, giving thanks for the way he has blessed us, a bountiful harvest, and switching over to the scary, the appearance of evil, the things that are more demonic than God honoring. And so that should guide us in our decisions of what are we a part of and what things are we not a part of. As I said before, many churches have programs for their children where they can do costume and celebrate. And in those events, they present the gospel. It is still shared with them. You know, but one of the things as believers, if we feel no discomfort in celebrating during this time of year in a godly way, not as an ungodly way, but we ought to go back to 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Jim, share that verse, if you would.
But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak.
Exactly. So those of us who are believers that this doesn't discomfort us, if we see it's a stumbling block for somebody else, we don't get up in their face and say, oh, why not? Come along. We have to respect their faith as well. We need to respect and honor the fact that this is something that's very tender for them. You know, you could be dealing with a Christian who grew up in a home where during Halloween time it became very demonic at their house, and it became a time to drink heavily, or it became a time to, you know, put all the witchcraft stuff out there thinking it's fun. And it was really opening the door to some wickedness that could come in that home and be a real danger. So, no, we want to honor and respect the believer who's come from that background. And, you know, maybe for them they've had to draw a line and said, no, I just don't even want to get close. But we don't want to get close to it either. But we also want to be able to instill happiness in the home, a celebration time for children, and find a way of honoring God as well. And, you know, it's sad that our time is slipping by so quickly, but it is. But, you know, there's examples in the Old Testament, for example, 1 Samuel 28, where we had a situation where, you know, Samuel was dead, and there was a situation that came up. And even though people who would go out and try to deal with, you know, familiar spirits, as they would be referred to, had been banned. And yet there was an occasion where, there's a verse 7 says, and Saul said unto a servant, seek me a woman that has familiar spirits, that I can go unto her and inquire of her. And a servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And so he goes to her trying to make contacts with the dead. And so that's a very dangerous thing to be a part of, and here he's supposed to be the leader. And we move on to other passages where, I think about this in Luke 8, 1 through 3, there's a person who is being delivered or has been delivered from possession. So possession is something to be healed of. If it's to be healed of, it's certainly not something to be sought out. So these are the kind of things we can look at and realize that God has given us standards. I mean, think of the passage over in Matthew 8:28, where possession is not just something from the movies, but it occurs, and demons were rather to be cast into the swine herds. So what was going on with all that? Well, what was happening is they seek out death. They just choose to destroy life. That's an element that is being dealt with and we need to recognize. But I would also suggest for all of our listeners tonight, something else so very important is to look for the ways and the opportunities to be a witness. One of the things we've included on the Right Lines website tonight is you will find that there is actually a track that's available online that can be enjoyed. And so realize that those are tracks that have been designed specifically for this season to get the message out in a way that can be viewed. We also would, again, recommend you can go to Jack Trick's website, chick.com, and they have tracks for all year round to be witnessing, to sharing the gospel. And those are elements that we can take advantage of. So remember, we are advised to watch out for the children. We are warned to honor Jesus Christ. We are looked and advised and counseled to always be faithful, to carry the gospel out. And so, you know, we need to look for ways to honor God in everything we do, including Halloween. Jim, your closing thoughts.
Well, this has been so informative, and I got to hand it to you, Pastor. I had no idea, and it's never given a second thought, but when you brought out those numbers and that this is the second largest celebration in the billions, it amazes me, and I'm really glad to know that now. Interesting. Thank you.
Well, you know, I will leave our listeners with this thought from Mark chapter 10, verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So much of what we've talked about tonight can influence a child in a very damaging way. We need to protect the children, to honor God by being parents of wisdom and protection, and to draw them back to him each and every day in the most godly way that we possibly can. So as always, put God first, seek the word of God to know what the right way to honor God is in any event that comes out throughout all the seasons and all the times of our days.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@whitelions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.